You're listening to Discover Hope with Pastor Tom Leake of Hope Bible Church in Columbia, Maryland.
How do I get my heart so that my heart wants to receive the word answer? In humility. In humility. So easy to say and hard to do. How do I welcome the word best? Answer with an attitude of humility. Humility is a godly quality. It's a quality stressed in this very letter. James 3:13, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness, that's the word here actually, of wisdom.
The world will feed you encouragement to be proud of yourself and all you can do. This is not godly. God opposes that kind of pride. God, in fact, blesses and honors those who are humble and meek. He desires you to receive His word with humility. Today on Discover Hope, Pastor Tom will explain what true humility and surrender to God looks like. When God speaks to you in His word, humbly believe, submit, and obey it. And through your humble reaction to His word, you will give God all the glory. Now, here's Pastor Tom in the book of James chapter 1 as he continues his message, How to Listen to God's Word.
It says, by faith Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient. This is talking about the city of Jericho, right? After she had welcomed the spies in peace. That word welcomed is the same word here, received. In Colossians 4:10, it talks about Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, Paul writes, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas's cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. That's the same word. Welcome him. That's the idea that it's taking on here. You already have the word implanted in you. Now, as a believer, as someone who has the word implanted in you, welcome the word in your life. Welcome it. What does that mean? Be warm towards it. Be enthusiastic towards it. Embrace it. What happens when someone walks in the front door that you really want to see? What do? Oh, you're here. As people that you don't want to see, you're like, what are you doing here? Towards the word, what are you? Are you just sort of a bystander, like, what are you doing here? Or does the word of God come to you and you're like, oh, you're my friend, I embrace you. That's the idea for the believer. When you are reading the word of God in your devotions, when you're hearing the word of God, there should be that openness, that friendliness towards the word. You know, it's. I think sometimes our response to the word is just we hear it, you know, preached, or in something like, you know, bravo, jolly good sermon, pastor. A pastor, a preacher would much rather hear, the word is working in my mind and heart. It's changing me, you see. Then you're like, ah, someone's listening out there. That's good. I know you're all looking at me. I know your ears are open. But you don't know if you're listening, you're hearing in the inner man. And that's what the Spirit of God is trying to do in us. Why? Because the Word of God is the power, the ingredient to transform you in every way that you need to be transformed. Your thinking needs to be changed. You need to have your mind renewed. And those of you who have already had your mind renewed, you need some fresh injection that gives you stronger convictions about it and moves you to action. You need to hear the teaching so that it continues to transform you. What does the word do for you elsewhere? It leads you. You're going to face decisions this week. I don't know what they are. I'm going to face decisions this month, next month. You need to have the word constantly in your mind so you know how to make a good decision about it, right? It directs you. It controls you. Say, the word of God controls you. I don't want to give control of my life over to anyone. Well, you're never going to be a good Christian without that. All you control freaks out there, listen up. A, you're not in control of anything. You are not in control of anything. But God, through His Word, wants to be more in control of your thinking through His Word. What else does the Word do? It corrects you. You say, I don't need any correction. It's that other guy over there needs correction. No, he needs the correction in the area that you can tell he needs the correction in. What you don't know is he's sitting over there thinking the same thing about you. You need correction. Dear Lord, help that person. Because we can always see well what the other person needs correction in, but not who? Ourselves. It's no biggie. I don't need any change. No biggie. That's a biggie. No, it's not a biggie. It's a small thing. But the Spirit of God using his words trying to correct you, sanctify you, empower you. You say, I get kind of cowardly when I have to open my mouth. Because you're not in the word. You're not letting it control you. You say, I feel weak and beaten down by life. Well, we all get tired. But those who wait on the Lord renew their strength, right? It feeds you. Some of you are, you know, not nourished as well as you ought to be. So the word is there for you. I like Dr. Lee's comment here in the Holman commentary. He says, we must not quarrel or quibble with God as we receive his message, tying it back to don't get angry. Dr. J. Adams, the father of the modern biblical counseling movement, says, rather than angry, become docile, subtle, easily bent, and directed by the word. Someone, see, who's receiving and welcoming the word is they're already formulating in their mind, this is how I need to change. This is what I need to do. Here's how I need to respond. Let me write that down. I don't want to forget that, you see? Others are just like, 37 more minutes. I just got to endure this. No pliability. No molding from God. It's not about enduring us. It's about God changing you. Another way of putting it is, when you welcome the word, let the word into all the rooms in your house. You know how it is, you have guests over, you're like, please just stay downstairs, don't go upstairs. Use this bathroom, not this bathroom. The word of God wants to be the kind of guest, doesn't want to be a guest at all, actually, that gets to visit every room and help redecorate every room. How about that for intrusiveness? The word of God wants to move into every room. So you bring him into the kitchen, like, I'm comfortable. He can hang out in the kitchen. Well, he's got to get upstairs to the bedroom, too. You got to let him into the laundry room. The dirty laundry. You got to let him into the laundry room. And the attic. What do you got stuffed away in the attic? That the word needs to transform. The dark basement. What do you got down there? Turn the light on down there, right? Oh, look what we have down here. Every room of your life. Does that make sense? Every room of your life, let it change you. The word of God should have welcome entrance in every part of your life. In other words, be radical about the reception of the word of God. Don't hold back. It's you holding it back. It wants to flow. Shake yourself out of slumber, some of you. Some of you have bad habits of just sitting and listening. Sitting and listening, but not changing, not absorbing. You know, you got to be like a sponge, not like a rock. And by the way, those old yarns that were passed down from grandmom and Aunt Louise, you know what I'm talking about? Whenever they contradict the word of God, you got to let go of those too. Bless grandma, she did the best job that she could. But you let go of whatever you've been taught in your family, in your background that doesn't square with the word of God. You got to change. You got to be molded. You got to be shaped, yes? And forget all the polls out there. 58% of Americans believe. Whenever I hear that, I'm like, they're all wrong anyways. Would we care if 98% believed? We don't care. Because they don't know the word. They're not in the word. You're in the word. Your opinion should be different than the majority in most of the cases. Well, who's right, the left or the right? How about they're both wrong? They don't get a God-filled life at all. R. Kent Hughes, in his commentary, asks, is the Bible relevant? Do you thrill to read it? Is it sweet to your soul? Do you find it always unfolding more riches? Or it's kind of like, you know, it's the same stuff, you know, same stuff. You're not thinking about it. You're not really engaging your spirit. Go back to our scripture reading, Psalm 19:8. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Is your heart rejoiced? Sweeter also than the honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. You like honeycomb? You like honey? Ah, so nice, huh? Put a little in the tea, put a little on some bread and butter. That's how scripture should be to you, to your soul. You love it. You can't wait to be in it. It changes you. The welcoming of the word should lead to obedience. Look at verse 22 real quickly. He says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. So receive the word. Do it each day. Receive the word each Sunday. Be like Deuteronomy 11:18. You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. Love it. You got the idea, right? When people talk to you anywhere, anywhere, anytime. What should come out of your mouth is what's in your heart. Scripture. I'm not talking about in the shake your finger at people and lecture them and make the Bible seem cold and stale and harsh. I'm talking about it warmed your heart. Now speak it with warmth for other people, right? You love the God of the Bible and the Word, and you just got to come out. And they don't like it. Who cares if they don't like it? Let them run. You speak it because it's in your heart. That's what should happen to you. You're meditating on Scripture, and you bump into someone, and you talk, and within a few sentences, out comes the Word. There it is. That's how it should be, because you're constantly receiving the word well. How about Deuteronomy 30:11? For this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. There it is. What a blessing we have to have the Word of God. This is the key to living the Christian life. If you're looking for the secret to the Christian life, there is no secret. It's this: let the Word of Christ richly live in you constantly. That doesn't mean that you go to a good church. That doesn't mean that you have your doctrine all set straight. Sure, those things are important. That means daily, in an active sense, the Word is rich inside of you. You're constantly letting it bubble up and be in your mind and your heart. You wake up in the morning and you think Scripture. You go to bed and you're thinking Scripture or some application of Scripture. You sing songs of Scripture because they last longer than these sermons do, right? In your head, yes? You're singing them, and they better have some good words in them, otherwise you're singing heresy. Sing good stuff. You know, the Beatles were talented. You know, the Beach Boys, they had a good sound. Elvis is supposed to be the king of rock and roll. Earth, Wind, and Fire can make people move. But none of them will minister to your hearts. None of them will change your life, right? The songs of Scripture go deep and help take that word and just percolate it through your mind and heart. Sometimes you ever wake up in the morning and you're singing a song and you've sung it about, you've gone through it like 5, 6, 7 times and you're not even aware what it is. And I'll say, what song am I singing? And you're like, oh, I shouldn't have listened to that song yesterday. It was terrible. It's in my head. I can't get rid of it. It's resonating in there. Put Scripture songs in there. It'll go well. Isn't that what it says in Ephesians is the key to being full of the Holy Spirit? How can I be full of the Spirit? Listen, do not get drunk with wine. This is Ephesians 5. For that is excess or dissipation. But what am I supposed to do in place of that? Being full of the Holy Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Really, much of the Christian life comes down to having a real understanding of the Word of God and lower view of your own ideas, human wisdom, human words, human dreams, human advice, and yearning. Give me more Bible. Give me more Scripture. Transform my thinking. Let me hear God. Let Him talk to me in my heart. And to be excited about that. All right. I think you got the idea. The sixth strategy is, and this is the sixth way to respond to the Word of God, and this is to humble your hearts. Humble your hearts. Backing up just slightly in verse 21, do you see two words we skip? In humility. You see them? In humility. In humility means the attitude of humility is the way to receive the Word. In humility, with that attitude, receive the Word. So this kind of goes with the other. It makes it easy. How do I get my heart so that my heart wants to receive the Word? Answer, in humility. In humility. So easy to say and hard to do. How do I welcome the Word best? Answer, with an attitude of humility. Humility is a godly quality. It's a quality stressed in this very letter. James 3:13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness, that's the word here actually, of wisdom. Also, chapter 4, verse 6, God is opposed to the, you answer it, the proud, but gives his grace to the humble. So simple. Who does God favor? The humble. Who does God help? The humble. Where's God's power active? in the humble. Where will the word of God flourish well, and what kind of a heart? The heart of the humble. It's an easy quiz, isn't it? Jesus taught the same thing. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am humble and gentle of heart." Right? That's who he is. He starts the Beatitudes with, "Blessed are the proud and loud." See, you got to make sure you're listening. You got to use discernment. But if you went to one of the success seminars in business, that's what they'd be telling you, at least some of them. Assert yourself. Put that foot forward. Let them know how good you are. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Wow. Kingdom means riches and honor. What is humility? Now we get into trouble. Actually, this isn't the normal word for humility here. It's a word that usually is translated gentle, proutes. It's used in Galatians 5:23 as part of the fruit of the Spirit. Sometimes it's translated meekness, but meekness is not weakness. Meekness is having ability and strength and knowledge and understanding and capability, but holding oneself back and not using it in any way to promote yourself. You could assert yourself. You don't. You control it. It goes along with self-control. Humility is not being a pushover. It's not being spineless. It's not being a coward. It's not being, "Well, you know, I'm just a humble kind of a guy. That's just me." That's not humility. Humility is not accommodating evil. A gentle humility starts with an inner attitude. It respects other people, what they need. It says, "Here's how I can serve other people. This is what I want to do." It's not brash. It's not self-asserting. It's not braggadocio. It's not cocky, arrogant, rude. Overbearing people are not humble. People who have to get their way so that they have to get their way are not humble. People who are hard to get along with, you have to walk on the eggshells around them, are not thinking humbly. People where you have to make sure that you've got to be very careful and think of 12 things you shouldn't say before you come up to them because you're not sure they're going to explode, they're not humble. You're not sure how they're going to react. Humble people are approachable people. The world does tend to honor the loud and the proud. Christ honors the humble, the meek, and the mild. Now, some people think they're humble when they're really not so humble. So let's talk about counterfeit humility a little bit. Because I gotta get all this out of the way so we can really be humble. Because if we think we're humble when we're not humble, then it's not going to help us any to in humility receive the word. So that's why I'm doing this, okay? This is for me. I had to think about that. How do people pretend to be humble? We got a lot of good actors, you know. A lot of good actors. Well, one is they put on the face of humility. And with the face, the words of humility. And we could do that in church. Oh, we can do that well in church. Oh, I'm relying on the Lord. I've been struggling, but the grace of God is active. Now, that might be true. Those are good words to say, but they might just be words. Sometimes people put on a face of being humble. Sometimes people talk very softly and you think, "Oh, what a humble person." Someone who talks softly is not necessarily humble. By the way, someone who talks loudly isn't necessarily proud either. Some people fool others. And I hear sometimes, "Oh, that person's so humble. Why do you think that?" And they talk about, "Well, because they just talk like this, and you know, how can I help you?" And it's just that. It's like, "Could you speak up? I can't hear a word you're saying." Sorry. That wasn't humble. But it is counterfeit. Absalom was like that. Everyone in the kingdom was coming to Absalom, and he kissed them and he welcomed them and said, "What can I do to help you?" And all the time he was planning his little rebellion against King David, his father, right? And then he got going, he saw who he was in his horse, and he was the man riding into town, into Jerusalem. By the way, he got hung up on his hair and he got killed. His pride got him, didn't it? Humility is not being humbled by circumstances. Boom, something happens to you, you're laid out. The Lord has humbled me. Yeah, but you're not humble in heart yet. He just whacked you. You're just low. You just lost your job. You know, your kid has given you a lousy week. You know, whatever. You've been humbled by circumstances, but if all of a sudden, wing, you're back up like that, you got the riches and the power and the honor again, are you really going to be humble of heart? No, you just slapped down, that's all. Humility is not questioning God's word. Oh, this is the one for the postmodern society. I've heard Bill Clinton, former president Bill Clinton, say once, well, I'm not so proud as to say I know what the truth is. Okay. So those of us who say we know what the truth is, and we're certain about it, we preach it, we must be proud. That's a postmodern thinking. It comes out of agnosticism. Nobody knows the truth, so don't you ever say that you know what the truth is, because if you say you know what the truth is, all the rest of us have already decided that no one can know the truth, so you can't know the truth, so you shouldn't say that, because if you say that, then you're going to be proud. Well, how about we just know the truth because God told us? Actually, turn that around. I think it's proud to question God's word. Let's see. God is the Almighty God. He is the everlasting King. He knows everything. He never learns anything. He never forgets anything. He knows everything that absolutely could be, even contingent that's there. So when he says something, then it's not just true, it's certainly true. So if we know who he is and we question him, that's pride. That's arrogance. Who are we to say we know so much that we can question the word of an all-knowing being? What kind of pride and arrogance would say that? But that's what the politicians say nowadays. Carl Sagan, he's quoted as saying, who is more humble? Oh, this just gets me. Who is more humble? The scientist who looks at the universe with an open mind and accepts whatever the universe has to teach us. Or, now you know who he's talking about here in the next part of this quote. Or somebody who says, everything in this book must be considered the literal truth and never mind the fallibility of all the human beings involved. Wow. We're arrogant for believing this book. He's humble for denying the book. That's how backwards he was. You know, you could be quite humble and quite certain of truths. And you can be quite proud and agnostic and hold postmodern beliefs. All right, so what is humility and gentleness? Here's what it is. Huge definition coming. Ready? It is a low view of oneself. Ouch. I'm not very humble. I hope that definition is wrong. In an age of psychology, the last thing you want to do is say that a low view of self is a healthy thing. I mean, there are whole Christian psychologists that have said that's the number one evil, is having a low view of self, low self-esteem. But not this word, but the normal word for humble just means that. It means a lower view of self, and pride means a higher view of self. It's pretty simple, actually. The mountains are proud and the valleys are humble. Even the pictures of them in Scripture, that which is low, down there, humbled, is humble. That which is up high, the towers, the cedars of Lebanon, they're proud. Which one are we in the way we view ourselves? Which one are we? In humility, self is never elevated by self. Scripture says, let another person praise you and not your own lips. Man, that was a wonderful thing that you did. Praise God, he's using me. It's his power, it's not mine. I'm just happy to be used. Right? By the way, don't say, oh, shucks. It's not, you know, thank you. Oh, shucks. I know, that's old school. You younger people don't even know what oh, shucks is.
When you examine your reaction to the Word of God in your life, do you question God or submit to Him? Do you let Him lead you and correct you? Or do you resist the changes God wants to do in you? Today, Pastor Tom encouraged you to eagerly receive the Word with humility and reverence. Approach it wanting to know more about God, wanting to grow more like Jesus, and wanting to honor and praise Him. If you enjoyed today's message on Discover Hope, we want to hear from you. Give us a call at 443-200-HOPE. That's 443-200-HOPE. We'd also like to ask you to prayerfully consider donating to this ministry to help us expand the reach of the gospel. You can give securely online at hopebible.org. Do you live in the area of Columbia, Maryland? If so, you're invited to become part of our Sunday morning gatherings here at Hope Bible Church. Join us for a morning of Bible study, worship, and fellowship. Find out more by visiting our website. Again, that's hopebible.org. God's Word is full of power. It has the power to change lives, to encourage and strengthen believers, to sanctify sinners who trust Jesus as Savior, and above all, it has the power to save. Next time on Discover Hope, Pastor Tom will challenge you to have a right reaction to His Word to you. When you hear and read the Word of God, believe in its power, trust that God will use it in your life and others' lives through you. To listen again to today's message in the book of James, visit hopebiblechurch.org and look under the Sermons tab. Pastor Tom will return soon with another in-depth study of God's Word. So join us again, right here on Discover Hope.